Second John, please, as we continue our little study on truth and love from our text of Scripture in Second John. Second John, chapter 1, if you want to call it that, we'll look at verses 1 through 8 in our preparation for our time in the Word together today. Second John, verses 1 through 8. The elder to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth, not only I, but all those who have known the truth, because of the truth which abides in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with you from God the Father, from the Lord Jesus Christ, from the Son of the Father, in truth and love. I rejoice greatly that I have found some of your children walking in truth, as we received commandment from the Father. Now I plead with you, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment to you, but that which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. This is love, that we walk according to His commandments. This is the commandment, that as you have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. For many deceivers have gone out into the world, who do not confess Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves, that we do not lose those things which we worked for, but that we may receive a full reward. Let's bow. Father, thank you for the word. Thank you for the reminder of the connection of truth and fellowship, and that the concept of what love is, which is tempered by truth. Pray that you guide us with great wisdom today to know how to communicate together, and that we would know how to walk with you, that we would know how to respond to the Word of God, that we would know how to be obedient. Father, I pray that you guide with wisdom, guide with your Spirit, in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. We started our text last week and got just so far, didn't we? Just into a few of the points of our text of Scripture. I want to just bring you back to an understanding of where we are with our text of Scripture. John is talking about the believer's relationship to the truth in 2 John. He will also talk about that relationship to the truth in 3 John. Those who declare the truth in 3 John, and the believer's relationship with those who are truth givers and are carrying the truth with sincerity and authority and with authenticity. In 2 John, he's talking about those who do not declare the truth and hold the truth. And so he says there is a response that we're to have with those who do not declare the truth. 2 John's passage is not so acceptable to our day and age, because remember what we've been all raised on. Those who were around in the 60s talked about, we heard songs that just talked about love. You know, what the world needs now is love, sweet love. So what did that mean? Well, whatever you wanted it to mean, basically, in the 60s. Remember that? I was just a kid. I didn't understand it. I didn't know what love was. But as I've grown older, I've started to realize that that was just saying, wherever you feel like it should be, whatever you love to do, go do it. That's what the world needs, is just loving relationships. And so that's what we have cut our eye teeth upon for our generation. We assume that's what is important, is love. Why can't we all just get along? Let's just love each other. All we need is great love, and that's what the Spirit does in church context. Just brings about love, right? Problem is that there are some who don't hold the truth, but yet they claim to be believers. And so what the Lord is concerned about is that His cause, His testimony, is being damaged by those who do not believe in the truth. And people who are either young baby Christians or not Christians yet at all, but they're falling under conviction, will be led astray because there are going to be these voices out there that don't teach the truth. One of the reasons why doctrinal statements are so important is not to kill more trees so we can print them. It's literally so that we can put on paper what is it that we believe. Because one of the greatest loving things you can do is to speak the truth with one another. We shared with our kids that there were three reasons why we would spank them as youngsters. When they were little, and you're trying to communicate to them what they need to know, there are certain times when you have to reinforce something to their little mind that they're not going to naturally respond to. One of the things was, of course, danger. You know, when there's something dangerous, you know, you don't run out to chase a ball into the street without looking both ways, right? That's dangerous. And so we would try to reinforce to them what was dangerous. Don't touch that hot stove. I'd prefer that they get a little spanking than that they burn their hand and have to go to the hospital. And that would be my desire, right? It's a logical desire of a parent. So danger was one. Another thing is rebellion. You know, when a child's rebelling, stopping their little ears, they are not listening. You need to get their attention somehow. And usually it's not the loving thing to do, just yell at them. Because they're yelling at you in the first place. Is that a good relationship? No. There's got to be some reinforcing that this is important. And so God designs children, I think, the way He does on purpose. I mean, why are their legs so short? So when they fall, they don't have far to go. I think that makes sense. Those of us who get older, when we fall, it hurts a lot. God designs our bodies the way He designs them. And for little children wearing a little diaper, it's a little more of a shock than anything else that mom and dad are reminding them that this has to be reinforced for them to remember that this is rebellion. The Bible says rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. That's pretty ugly. So if we're rebelling against parents, parental authority, it's going to be likely we'll rebel against God when we have the choice. So there's a need for rebellion to be stopped because the child needs to grow up and needs to learn. So you're building a learning relationship. The other most important thing was telling the truth. If a child lies to the parents, or the parents lie to the child, is there love? Can't be. You can't build love when there's no truth. And what I think John is doing with 2 John is he's telling us that there is an intimate, integral relationship between truth and love. You cannot be loving and remove truth. When we're in a marriage relationship, husband and wife, if you remove truth, is there love that's going to remain? Absolutely not. You can't separate the two. It's like trying to take away from God His holiness. You can't take away His holiness and have Him still be God. You can't take away a human being's soul and He's still a human being. You can't remove things that are integral to the reality. So truth and love are that reality together. And when we're teaching our children to love us and we love them, there's got to be truth. If our children think we're lying to them, why is it they'd say, you don't love me? Because we haven't been telling the truth. There is a combination of the two, and churches are no different. Relationships are no different. As a matter of fact, love is defined by truth. And that's what John, I think, is trying to communicate. And that's why the list of points that I gave you last week. First, truth sets the boundary for fellowship. That's what we find in verse 1. The elder, which was John, the office that he held, to the elect lady, which was potentially the church itself, if it was not indeed a human being. And it could have been a human being named elder or the elect lady, which was another name for Martha. Our day today, we use that word Martha. And it relates to the same meaning. It's like a mistress, the home leader, of the feminine home leader. The elect lady, her children. And so it extends itself to the whole idea of a local church and believers in the church. Whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all those who have known the truth. Truth itself begins to become or sets the boundary for fellowship, real fellowship. If you don't have a truthful relationship with someone, you can't trust them any further than you can throw their shadow, can you? That's the way it works. You've got to have truth in order to have fellowship. It sets the boundary. We all know that. It's just that we have to make it a theological point to apply to our interrelationships among believers, interrelationships among those outside the faith, interrelationships within the church. Truth sets the boundary. Second of all, truth must be personally possessed. We saw that in verse 2. Because of the truth which abides in us and will be with us forever. There is that long-term possession. God's truth does not change. Truth, by definition, cannot change. Truth is truth. It's factual. Truth must be established. It must be beyond question. It must be established and unchanging. Truth. Otherwise, it's not truth. Something that's changing is not truth. It might be a pursuit of truth. It might be, you know, a recollection, but it's not truth. It's not factual. Facts. Truth must be personally possessed. It must be engraved within my heart. And that's why, as parents, you are reinforcing the telling of truth because you want to be able to build with it. You can't build without truth. It doesn't work that way. When you talk about integrity, one of the reasons they're saying that so many houses came down so easily in Haiti was because of the type of cement used. but it's so expensive that they mix a lot of sand in. It's lost its integrity. And so along comes the earthquake, and down it's going to come because the integrity is not there. Much like when truth is removed or it's diluted, you start losing your relationships. You start losing your identity with one another. That's why doctrinal statements are key. You water down a doctrinal statement, it's like adding more sand into the cement. You're losing the integrity. A greater sense of truth that you hold together in common, your integrity becomes more solidified. When we get to glory, we'll all believe the same thing, won't we? That'll be glory. Why? Because of this same great body of truth that we're holding dear. We're not only loving the Lord, but loving all that the Lord loves. And why do we struggle among our relationships? Because we're not always loving all the Lord loves. We're not always being obedient to His commands. We have struggles. Church troubles. Family troubles. Because we're not all being obedient to His commands. That's why when you get down to the end of verse 6, this is love, that we walk according to His commandments. That's a little different than all the world needs now, is love, sweet love. It is love the world needs, but it's God's kind of love, which is a specific word John's going to use in a moment or two. Verse 3 gives us the third point. Truth is the channel of God's blessing. Grace, mercy, peace will be with you from God the Father, from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. This is the channel that God's blessing takes. Grace, mercy, peace. Grace is what we received at the cross when Jesus Christ died upon the cross. His truth of what He did, what He accomplished, is the grace of God. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It's an act of grace, favor displayed toward us when we did not deserve it. Mercy is the response of God's care in our hearts because of our misery. And so as you look at trusting Christ, mercy doesn't make sense until grace is in place and obedience is in place. Then mercy becomes our portion. You know, before you were saved, you felt guilt, conviction. You had all those things resting heavily upon you. You were in misery. But until the grace of God was poured out in your heart, your guilt couldn't be cared for. The guilt is cared for because of the grace of God. And so then, as the grace of God is poured out on our hearts, mercy is felt. And we respond to that, and our misery is lifted because of the grace of God that's been worked upon us. So many people today take drugs for depression, take drugs for all their problems and their struggles, their misery. They've skipped the first step, which is grace, to deal with misery. We take drugs to forget why we're miserable in the first place. The drugs don't deal with the guilt, do they? They don't deal with all those troubles that have led to the fact that I feel so miserable and poorly. Believers, remember the plan of God. The blessing of God flows in a direction. Grace, mercy, and then the word peace is that binding together of two parties that were at odds with one another. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We were enemies of God. We were against Him. We were rejecting Him altogether, and His grace came into this world and invaded it. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Be at peace with God as well because of this work of grace, mercy, and peace. John is teaching us a tremendous theology lesson that has tremendous applications for us today in all that we do. Is it love, sweet love, the way the 60s would define it? Is what the world needs? No. The world needs grace and mercy and peace from God the Father and from His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in truth and love. He says it again, in case we missed it. Truth is the channel of God's blessing. We also got to see this last week as we worked our way through the section. Verse 4, truth establishes the principle of Christian service. I have often taken this verse from the King James Version translation and kind of put it at the bottom of the cards for my kids. You know, what a blessing it is for parents to know that the kids are walking in obedience to the Lord. That is my heart. It's not exactly the way it's translated. It's more appropriately translated the way here in the New King James Version. I rejoice greatly that I have found some of your children walking in the truth. still a cause for joy. Walking in the truth is still that cause, and it's children walking in truth. So I have no problem using the verse to my kids in their cards and in their emails and other things. It is a good joy to my heart to know when my kids are being obedient to the Lord, not just to me, but to the Lord. And so John is saying here to the elect lady, maybe it is the church with its members, when he finds members walking in the commandments of God, his heart rejoices. He's rejoicing in that. Believers, as you walk with the Lord, do you rejoice when you hear of the obedience of another Christian? Yeah. One of the things that I just love to hear is when I'm out in the community and I meet somebody who's talked about somebody else who's a member of our church, and they say, you know, that you'll never believe what that person did for me. Or you'll never believe the good thing that I heard they did or they said. That just does my heart good. Because I know God has been honored. It doesn't reflect on me like it does on the Lord. It reflects on the Lord. He's the one that you're obeying. It's His command. What a joy it is among believers when they find out that some other believer in the church has been there before them and has walked with the Lord and obeyed the Lord and obeyed His commandments and he's served the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's a joy to be a part of a group like that. It is. To be able to hear that there has been obedience to the commands of the Lord. Yes, it establishes the principle of Christian service. This obedience to the truth. I rejoice greatly, great thankful joy, that I have found some of your children walking in truth as we receive commandment from the Father. Have you ever walked or tried to run on a beach? Have you ever run in sand? You know what that's like. I mean, especially if you're wearing army boots or you're wearing, you know, sneakers or you're wearing something heavy on your feet and it's not just bare feet. It's hard work. But then if you're running in bare feet, it's still hard work. You're running in sand. Have you ever run in the wrong shoes on hard blacktop? You're running in the street, and it hurts, and it's hard. It doesn't quite work too well. The place you've chosen to run is not an easy path to take. In our text, it says, walking in the truth. Where are you to be placing your feet? What is the environment in which you are running? The truth. You swerve from the truth into something else, it becomes more difficult. You hear the old stories of somebody who makes up the lie and continues telling more and more lies and so he can't remember to whom he told what, and it becomes more difficult to tell whatever. You might as well just stick with the truth. It's always honesty is the best policy. Why? Because it would be God's truth, wouldn't it? God wants us to tell the truth. Not just rationalize. Not just go swerving off the path. It's always the right thing and the easiest thing on you to tell the truth. And so what he's saying here is, here are these people, these children of the church who he's come across who are walking in the truth. They're on that tried and true path. It might be straight, it might be narrow, but it is the path to follow. And he says, I rejoice when they're walking in the sphere of truth. Believers, that is a humbling thing, to walk in truth. It's also God-honoring to walk in truth. It is also the thing that allows you to be fellow comrades of others who are walking in the truth. That's why it's important to have the same language, so to speak. You're saying the same things. You're sharing the same truth. The same doctrine. And that's why it's a precious thing for a church to not only have a doctrinal statement, but believe it and live it and teach it, because there are no surprises in truth. It honors God. It honors God. So we've looked at these 4 points. There are two more that we'll see in the next couple of verses. Verse 5, truth demands that its adherents reciprocate love to one another. And now I plead with you, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment to you, but that which we had from the beginning, that we love one another. The word love is agapao. It's the idea of a love that not only it's not like the other loves where you're looking for what you can do for me. It's a love that you choose to do for someone else, even when they can't do anything for you at all. It's the love of a mom for a child. The child's doing nothing for the mother to display love. It's a mom who just responds to the need of the child, does this loving act for a child, because you choose to do so, because it is the right thing to do. That is agapao kind of love. Now, there's also Philadelphia love, where you have brotherly love. You just get along well together. There's that responsiveness one to another. There's that growing relationship one with another, and we need to develop those kinds of loves too. But this agapao love, I'm going to do right because it's right to do. I'm going to love you because I'm commanded to do so. And because it's a loving thing, not only for you, but because of the love that the Lord did for me. When the Lord Jesus Christ died for us, we were unlovely. Unlovely, unloving, unable to reciprocate and respond in love in any way, shape, or form. As a matter of fact, none of it dwelt in us at all. There was nothing within us to respond to His love. There was nothing within us to show love back to Him. Nothing whatsoever. Nothing lovable in us. And yet God chose to love us. And He acted upon that love. For God so loved the world that He gave. There was no guarantee of anything in response. When God displays His love for us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, there is no ability for us being yet sinners to turn and say, oh, wow, that was a great thing to do. I think I owe Him something. Much of what man does has a selfish motive to it when you really think about it. Much of what man does has a selfish motive to it. Agapao love is different, and that's the truth that God requires. What the world needs now is love, sweet love. If it's agapao, yes. But if it's anything less, no. Because there's a selfish element. There's a selfish response. There's a selfish request. There's a selfish desire. God wants us to see that the loving thing that a believer is to do is to be acting because God commanded us to do right. To love those that God has loved. And so it requires, truth demands that its adherents reciprocate with love to one another. Let me take you back to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 13. The great love chapter, 1 Corinthians 13. Let's just take a real quick look at this description of the kind of love that we're supposed to be developing in our homes and among our families as believers. And certainly it's that great passage that is so often quoted at weddings for a good reason. It's a selfless kind of love. Look at chapter 13, verse 1. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. There's just this repetition of just noise, kind of like those chimes at your front door. It just happens, and pretty soon you just ignore it, you know, or if it's really windy, you take them down. Just, you know, it's just too much. Well, this idea without the love of God, without true love, that obedience before the Lord, then we're just something like a sounding brass. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. Though I bestow, this is literally to dole out all my goods to feed the poor. Though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me zero, nothing. And here's the description of agapao kind of love. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It is not puffed up. Does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, that's an idea of being exasperated, it thinks no evil, literally reckoning an account, keeping the little black book. What have you done? I'll remember that. I will not let go. It goes on to say, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in what? Truth. Agapao love rejoices with and in the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fades, never fails, never loses its place. It holds its place. There is something to be said about that kind of love. That is an amazing description of God's love for us and the kind of description of the kind of love we need to display for one another. That's church love. Behold how the saints loved one another. Isn't that what was the greatest testimony of the first church in the first century? How the saints loved one another? It was a different kind of love than the 60s, what the world needs now is love, sweet love. Isn't it interesting how John is telling his church, his saints, this is the kind of love we need to have for one another. It is love that's based on truth and will not settle for anything less than truth. And it is obedient to the commands of the Lord. Look at verse 6. And what I did was I drew a little arrow, double arrow, that goes from the love of verse 5 to the love of verse 6. And my Bible is easy. It's just a little short, little arrow, because it explains that love. That we love one another. This is that love. Let me tell you what it is. That we walk according to His commandments. Wow. Doesn't say anything about how somebody else treats us. Doesn't tell us anything about how we feel towards someone else. It just simply says, walk according to His commandments. It's the most loving thing a believer can do. Be faithful, true to your Lord. That's the most loving thing you can do. In your marriage, in your home, be faithful, true to the Lord of your life, to the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will have the love that God describes. This is, in the original language, this is the love. It's the article in that. This is that love. This is the one I'm talking about. This is what it is that we walk according to His commandments. This is the commandment that as you have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. Truth. Loving the truth. Loving those who love the truth. This is where truth desires consistency of life. That's that sixth point. Truth desires consistency of life. And that's what the Lord calls us to in what we do in our relationships one with another. The reason why this is so unique is what we find in verse 7. For many deceivers have gone out into the world. You know, there's going to be a lot of people who don't follow this kind of leadership. They're not going to follow this kind of rule. Theirs is going to be a different definition of love. And it's going to be a least common denominator type of a love, a mile wide and an inch deep. There are deceivers that have gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourself. We do not lose those things we have worked for. Perhaps the burden of this is simply put this way. He's writing to a woman, perhaps the church, in the form of a woman. The church's members, the children of the church, certainly the children of that woman. And he's talking about a family. He says, you know, out there in the world, there are those who are deceivers that have gone about. This begs the conclusion that we as believers have to be aware of some very simple truths. There are some who are close family, the mother and her kids. There are some who are identified as close family, especially those who are in truth. They're walking in truth. There is a close identity with close family. Then there is extended family. You know, there are children that weren't walking in the truth. That's what John says. So you have extended family. Then way out there are the deceivers that have gone out there who are embodying the spirit of Antichrist, denying truth, that Jesus Christ came in the flesh. They would be, as we would understand it, enemies. Somewhere between the enemies and family are those who aren't saved at all. They're just your mission field. They're people who kind of take it or leave it. They're not in active opposition to the truth, but they certainly are not born again. They're not family. And in a sense, we have as believers the same challenge in our day. Those who hold truth like you hold truth are your close family. They're in the family of God, and they work alongside you. They are your close family. You display your love towards them. That's reciprocated one with another because of obedience to the commands of the Lord. Then there are others who are Christians, no question about it, but they don't hold the same truth you do. They're family. But they're certainly not going to be close family. It's kind of like gathering together at, you know, Thanksgiving with family, and you just don't know who you can talk to or what's going on. You all have the same last name. You know, you're all related, but you're not necessarily real close family. We know the reality of that, and the same thing is going to be true among churches. There are some who hold the doctrines that you do and hold them tenaciously and you love one another. And in the body of Christ, it's supposed to be that way. You've got a doctrinal statement you hold clearly to, and you don't let go. One of the tests among inter-ecclesiastical fellowship is doctrinal statement. If another church can sign our doctrinal statement, and we can sign another church's doctrinal statement, and we hold this truth dearly, there can be the closest of fellowship. But if something is wrong and you can't sign each other's doctrinal statement, we're not questioning whether they're born again or not, but you can't have that close fellowship like you find in 2 John. They're family, but they're not close family. And John seems to be talking about this. Some children are walking in truth. Others are not. They're denying truth. Some truth somewhere. And so that's not bringing joy to his heart. He says, love one another by walking in truth. And truth, if you don't have it, you lose everything. So there's close family, there's family. There are those who are really your mission field who aren't family at all. They need to be brought into the family. They need to be born again. And they are the ones who aren't actively opposing the gospel, but they're also not helping it either. They don't know how. They're not born again. Then in verse 7, there are those who are the enemies of the gospel of Christ. They are doing active damage to the local church, to God's doctrine, to God's truth. And so there is that sense of separation being brought, and it happens because of truth. Truth naturally separates. And those who reject truth outrightly would be enemies when they're working against the truth. We'll take time to look at that next week, but I just want you to see this. It boils down to Jesus Christ, why He came, who He is, and what He came to accomplish, and what He will come to accomplish. It's all about what He did in His incarnation. I'll talk a little bit about that next time, but I want you to see where this is going with John's purpose. There is a relationship we're to have with one another as we hold the truth. It is unique. Truth makes us unique. It separates. It's a natural thing. That sense of a covenant to the truth. But because truth is established and another person grabs a hold of that same truth, you can have great fellowship together. But if someone rejects portions of that truth and truth slips and fails, you'll find your fellowship reduced as well. Close family? Family, mission field, enemies who are actively working against the truth. We need to start thinking in those terms, or you know what? Something's going to let us down. We'll have struggles in life because we won't be walking in truth anymore. Start walking out of the realm, the sphere of truth, troubles come. It's like running in sand in army boots. Just not easy to do. I trust that gives you a little sense of your world in which we are. We've shared with you that in the year 2010, there will be all kinds of voices you're going to hear. It's just part of our world in which we live. There's all kinds of opinions, all kinds of voices. It seems like there's just so many of them now, and they're so contradictory. How do you filter through that? Close family? Family? Mission field? Enemies? I would encourage you to start evaluating your life that way so that you walk in the sphere of truth. God protects you in truth. He always does. Let's take time to worship God. We'll give you a few moments to thank Him that He is truth and that He has opened your eyes to the truth. Let's take that moment to worship. Father, You are the source of truth, the fountainhead of truth. Satan is the deceiver, the liar, who has been such from the beginning. You make such a distinction between the two. And so, Father, I pray that You will teach us to make that same distinction, to recognize the spirit of Antichrist versus the true Christ, and what He has come to do for us. Father, we can do nothing to merit Your love. There's one here who has never trusted Christ as Savior, has not reckoned the fact that what Jesus did was such an act of love with no anticipation of anything in return. It was done because it was that call of the heart and the call of His Father. It was that obedience to the plan. It was an act of love that is expecting nothing in return. For Father, indeed, there is nothing we can do for you. Scriptures tell us that we are unprofitable servants. Even if we've come to know the Lord, we still cannot do enough. And what we do do that's right is because you engender it in our lives. So we owe you all. We certainly owe allegiance to truth. But that is what our Savior is. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through Him. So Father, if there's one without you, I pray that they will come to the cross of Christ today and look upon the Savior, the Son of God, who died there in our stead, bore our sins to that cross of Calvary, and so there took upon Him the punishment that was so justly deserved by us. The innocent died for the unjust, for the guilty. Pray that we would understand that that act of grace must be worked into our own heart through faith in Christ, through that channel of faith. For by grace we're saved through faith, not of ourselves. The gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And that reminds us, Father, that when grace is in place, mercy is available for our misery, and peace is established between two who are not in any way, shape, or form in agreement because of the work of the cross. Lord, I pray that you'll save them today through faith in the finished work of Jesus. For believers in this year 2010, where uncertain times demand steady steps, I pray that you'll help us to see that we must walk in truth and that we will enjoy one another's company as we are fellow lovers of the truth. That we would follow the command that you give, that we obey the commands of our Father, and so walk together in truth, just as we fellowship in the light. Father, thank you for what you've given to us wonderfully in the Word of God as answers to our daily path and to our daily trials. In Jesus' name. Amen.